Continue on where we left off, and I know that this first chapter, we've been on it for several weeks, but there's a lot here. I mean, I'm telling you, the book of Romans, just in and of itself, you could spend a year in without even scratching the surface. But where we left off, he was talking about, you know, the things that may be known of God are clearly seen in the things that are created, and so the people are without excuse. And then we come to verse 21 here, where it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Let's bow our heads and ask God to bless this message. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the privilege to be able to be here, to hear Your word. And Lord, again, we come, Lord, with a desire, Lord, like the Bereans, Lord, to know truth. I pray that You would give us all that spirit of the Bereans, to search the Scriptures, to find out if these things be true, that we would rightly divide the word of God and hold fast that which is good. I pray, Father, for the power and the presence of Your Holy Spirit to minister to every heart here this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you probably remember me referring to this. I believe that it could be that this is speaking about the Israelites and their unbelief when they first were delivered from the land of Egypt and they saw the hand of God move in their life, and perform the miraculous while they're in the wilderness. And yet, we find that as soon as Moses went up on the mountain, what did they do? Well, they wanted to turn back to Egypt, and they wanted to worship the gods of the Egyptians, and they created a golden calf and all that. Really, you know, that makes sense, doesn't it? But I think it's just in the nature of man. Because we see it even goes back to the very beginning when God created. You know, they knew God. They knew what God expected of them, but men began to fall into depravity, began to fall into idol worship, and began to imagine that God was a certain way. But you see, what they've done is they've taken the right way and perverted it. And we see the same thing even done today. I believe that this is put down for us as an example. Because every man knows, I believe, in their heart that there is a God. There's just something that's innate in them. They know that there's a God. But because they want to live their life the way they want to live their life, they want to be the gods of their own lives, they suppress the truth and deny that God exists. They don't want to yield control to a creator whom they cannot see. And I think that's one of the reasons why David wrote this down for us. And I believe it's to remind us, as it says in Psalms 103. And if you don't mind marking your Bible, maybe it would do you good just to kind of underline this, to remind yourself of this from time to time. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. So, you see, if there is a God, then we have a responsibility to submit Him, because He created us. But we know that there's no doubt that there is a God, right? We see it all over, and He's revealed it to us in the Spirit. Now, our flesh doesn't want to acknowledge this. We see this in the unbelieving world. The flesh definitely doesn't want to acknowledge this. But, folks, let's be honest. There's some Christians, most Christians, struggle with the attitudes and the desires of the flesh. And we can clearly see how non-believers, you know, suppress the truth all around them. God doesn't exist, you know. And yet the heavens and the stars and everything that's created screams at Him, yes, He does. He exists. The evidence is there. But I think sometimes we as believers, we fail to see that we sometimes do the same thing when it comes to suppressing the truth. And one of the ways we do it, I believe, is when we come to God and we fail to glorify Him as God, and we still are trying to take on the attitude that we want to play the role as God, right? We do this even in our prayer life. Do you realize that? We do this in our prayer life. God, I believe in You, but this is what I want You to do. I want You to answer this problem. I want You to heal this sickness. I want You to do this request. And I'm naming it and I'm claiming it. Right? We're telling God what to do. Now, I know that there have been many who've been taught to name it and claim it. And they're taught to speak the things that aren't as though they were. And they'll use a verse of Scripture from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 3, for example, where it talks about how God, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that nothing which are seen, so that the things which are seen were not made which are of things that are visible. But folks, let me tell you this right now. You're not God. Our God, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, has told us that we are limited as His creation. We do not have the ability to create. And where does it say that in the Scripture? Well, there is a place. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 36. Notice what Jesus said to His followers. He said, "You shall not swear by your head." What does it say? "Because you cannot make one hair white or black." You see, we don't have the ability to create. He does. That's why if we ask anything according to His will, and we have faith in God and ask Him to perform these things, He is able to move and do things on our behalf. We are dependent upon Him. We must never get the attitude that we have the power to create. We do not. We are the creation, you see. And I believe that one other way that we fail to glorify God is when we stop being thankful for the things that God has sent into our lives. Because that always leads us sometimes to thinking vain thoughts. Vain thoughts, thinking that we got a better idea, God. Isn't that what happened with Sarah and Abraham? I got a better idea. But when we begin to do those kind of things, folks, we actually have become a fool. We really have. Because it is God who has the right plan. Now, as we look at verse 22 through 23, it says, "Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." People don't want to receive what God's Word has to say, what God has to say. And it's just the consequences of that, folks, are that they become a fool and they begin to imagine how they think God is. And they actually, it's idolatry because they create a God after the image they think He should be. Folks, if you don't believe God's Word, it's not God you believe, it's yourself. That's idolatry. You have fashioned a God after your image. I believe that this, what it's speaking of, is idolatry figuratively, but I also believe it translates literally, because we see all through the history of man, born out in anthropology, for example, every corner of our planet, throughout all history, every culture, like I said, they have an innate need to worship. But because they don't want to receive the truth of God's Word, they suppress the truth of what may be known of God, and they substitute God with something of their choosing. We see the Egyptians, they worshiped the sun. It became an object of God for creation. And they worshiped the scarab beetle, if you remember that. Most people, they look at the Hindus and they wonder, wow, that's kind of foolish what they do, isn't it? Yeah, think about it. They worship the cow. But it's not only the cow. I read the other day, they have 330 million gods. Literally 8 for every person there. Then I read things like in China, there was a Buddha statue that actually fell upon a man. And his family sued the Buddhas in the temple, and it was found guilty. And it, as well as 14 others of these statues, were actually beheaded. Silly, huh? Pretty crazy, but that's what enters into the heart of man. We look at the American Indian, they worship the eagle. They imagine God as being like the Great Spirit, the eagle, you know, free, flying free and what have you. Imagine being something that is of creation instead of the one true living God. Remember, the Bible says those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Why? Because He is spirit. Amen? Did you know the Philistines, for example, they worship flies? Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. And it just goes on and on and on and on. Now, at least we think that we're exempt in the society that we live in today. we find that men still reject and suppress the truth of God, don't have time for God, and they're willingly, they substitute, you know, adoration for God for their football teams. Guys will spray paint their bodies, wear watermelons on their heads, stand and yell for the Seahawks and for the Lions and the Bears and so on. You see, suppression of the truth always leads to substitution. Adrian Rogers said this. He said, "An idol is anything you love more, fear more, value more, and serve more than you do Almighty God." Just fill in the blank. Amen? Now I want you to imagine for a minute. Imagine a father who might murder his son and then go and buy a ventriloquist dummy and spend the rest of his life introducing the dummy to everybody as his son. What kind of exchange would that be? That's the choice man is making with our God. It makes no sense, does it? It's a foolish decision, but man makes it because he always says, if I can't get God out of the equation, so I can call my own shots and my own agenda, I'll make my own and I'll respond to no one. You see, they settle for a false glory. When man can't explain God, they invent one. We hear terms like Mother Nature, the Great Spirit, the Force, and how many times have you heard the man upstairs? Amen? It's all because we exchange it to something that makes us feel comfortable. But God is revealed to us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that He is the express image of the invisible God. And so, we need to listen to the Son. God, when He first appeared there at the baptism of Jesus, and when they were on the mountain, in the transfiguration, He said, "This is My beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him." Hear Him. Okay? Now, verse 24 and 25 says, "Therefore God also gave them up to their uncleanness, to the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, to exchange the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." My friend, we are the creature. Man chooses to worship man instead of the Creator. Somehow, some way, ungodliness and unrighteousness always leads to sexual impurity. Whether you're heterosexual or homosexual, I don't know what it is, but humans just can't deny the existence of God without its, you know, going into the gutter of their own lusts. And as we're going to see, it goes beyond just the sins of, you know, for example, adultery and fornication, homosexuality. There's a whole list of things that it leads to. The truth is, people become so sinful sometimes that they just can't even tell what sinfulness is anymore. People of undiscerning minds will join groups like ACT UP, and they go and they march in these gay parades. They accuse moral people of being intolerant and using hate speech. But folks condemning the act of homosexuality and illicit heterosexuality is not hate speech. It's actually love talk. It's actually out of love. And if you are here today and maybe you have the tendency to, for example, a homosexual tendency, let me just say this. You may have the desire for those things. Temptation is not sin. Giving into it is sin. Okay? We should be just as appalled at hearing about people who are having illicit affairs, adulterous affairs, living in fornication, as with homosexuality. The thing you must understand is Jesus loves the sinner. He loves the homosexual. But He hates the sin because it is so destructive. And yet you've got people wanting you to accept it as being something that is actually accepted in Scripture. which it is not. You have to suppress the truth of the Scripture to accept it. And people who love those who hate God, they speak out to these because they know that judgment awaits those who continue in these sins. They're not so callous as to keep silent. At least they shouldn't be. They don't want their family or their friends to go to hell without a fight. There are many who have family members who are homosexual or living in an adulterous affair or something like that. You love them. You love them. And I think this is one of the rubs with people. They think that if you say that you're against homosexual, you're against them. No. Listen, I am for you. I want the best for you. And I believe God's way is the best. Amen. And I believe that if you look at the truth, these people are only hate mongers in the minds of those who no longer possess the ability to discern right from wrong. It's really true. As we go on in verse 26 through 27, it says, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature." How many times I've heard people say, "Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about homosexuality. I'm sure it does. A lot. And it says, "Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error that was due." You think about that. Receiving in themselves the penalty of the error that was due. Folks, I believe not only are they going to stand before God and give an account for the fact that they have suppressed the Word of God, they've not believed what God has had to say about this. And they'll have eternal consequences because of that. But even now, in this life, there are eternal consequences temporary consequences as you live in this life. And they have to do with your health and your life in general. I found this article from a newspaper online, and because I had typed in life expectancy of a gay lifestyle. And you'd be surprised how much information that there is concerning this. Anyway, let me read this article to you. It says, "A truly remarkable development. Homosexual activists in Canada have openly admitted that the rather severe health risks associated with their non-normal sexual behavior. A group of six Canadians, and it's in parentheses, queers, to use the gay media's term, have filed a complaint with the Canadian Human Rights Commission, charging the nation's entire healthcare system with homophobia. And what may wind up as being a what were they thinking, they have dug a deep hole for themselves in demanding that more attention be given to the health issues and to the epidemic of our community. What would those epidemic issues be? Well, here's their list, not mine. Lower life expectancy, higher rates of substance abuse, depression, HIV, AIDS, anal cancer, and suicide, and high rates of breast cancer and cervical cancer amongst lesbians. Astonishingly, these activists admit what we have been saying for years, that gay bisexual men have a life expectancy 20 years less than the average man in Canada. Even the life expectancy of lesbians, though not as severely impacted, is still lower than the life expectancy of the general population. Suicide rates, they admit, are anywhere from double to 13.9% higher than the general population. And by their own estimates, homosexuals comprise 30% of all suicides in Canada. They admit that smoking rates among gays are up 3 times higher, alcohol use up 7 times higher, and illicit drug use up 19 times higher than the general population. Why? I believe it's because they know it's wrong and they're not happy. They cannot be happy. They themselves openly acknowledge that 76.1% of all AIDS cases since statistics were kept occur in gay and bisexual men. And further acknowledging that the infection rate is up 26 more times higher than among the population as a whole. And when it comes to cancer of various types, they candidly admit that gay men, lesbians, and bisexual men and women are at a higher risk of some cancers as a result of their sexual orientation. Smoking and alcohol use puts them at elevated risk of lung and liver cancer, while the sexual activity increases the risk of anal cancer and cancers of the head, throat, and neck through frequent exposure to the HPV, which is the human papillomavirus. If there was ever a clarion call for our entire society to say with one united voice that homosexual behavior is a danger to health and should be discouraged at all costs, it is this. We have found one voice in society with regard to drug use and drunk driving. It's time we find it with regard to homosexual behavior. You see, a lot of people have been sold a bill of goods. You know, that it's people are receiving the recompense, the penalty of the error, you see. And it's all a result of men and women suppressing the truth to believe a lie. And they chose not to see what God's word had to say about such things. Things like Leviticus 20 and 13. It says, if man lies with a man as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, I want to focus in for just a moment upon that word abomination. The word is a very strong word. It means disgust, loathing. That's a very strong word. That's how God looks at it. Today, if you were to say that, you would be called homophobic. I want to point out, this is God who's saying that. Would you dare to say that God is homophobic? God's not afraid of anything. But this is what God says about it. Why would God say this about this particular sin? Because it takes what God meant to be through a man and a woman and perverts it. It's called confusion in Scripture. It is called perversion. In other words, it's just not right. It's a departure from the way of God. And again, you have to suppress the truth to believe that it is acceptable. It's not popular to talk like this nowadays because you have more and more people in churches who are saying, well, maybe it's not bad. Maybe it's okay. But folks, when a culture embraces homosexuality, it's usually the end of that culture biblically. It's clearly seen in the Old Testament law, and it's seen in the New Testament theology. The Lord absolutely and unmistakably forbids homosexuality. And like all sin, homosexuality is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. It's forbidden because it destroys us corporately and individually. I wish that someone would quote not the Christian writer, but the historian, the scholar who wrote The Rise and the Fall of the Roman Empire. His name is Gibbons. He makes a case that in the years before Rome fell, 14 of the last 15 emperors were homosexual. Not only were they homosexual, but they appointed homosexual generals and commanders. According to Gibbons, this was the major reason the forces no longer had the will to fight. The army broke down. The Visigoths stormed in, the empire fell. Thus, history verifies that something happened not only physiologically and psychologically, but sociologically to a culture that persists in an aberrant behavior. Now, Jesus was speaking of this day that we live in right now when he said these words in Luke chapter 17, verse 28 through 30. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate and they drank and they bought and they sold and they planted and they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. What was it like in the days of Lot? Well, the angels, when they came to visit Lot, many were homosexual, bisexual. They did the same thing that they do today. They were parading in the street. 35, 25 years ago, we couldn't understand all this. But they marched in the street. It says in Genesis 19:4-5, And before they lay down the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, and all the people of every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." Now we see in our day that it started a lot with gay pride parades. Now it's acceptance of gays in the military. And now of all things, gay marriage. Jesus said the acceptance of the celebration of homosexuality would be the sign of the very end of the age before his coming. So what we need to ask ourselves, does the fact that homosexuality is inevitable mean that we are to be passive about it? No, I don't believe so. I believe we need to remember what the Bible says about God and his attitude toward it. In Malachi 3 and 6 it says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." He doesn't change his mind, it's still an abomination to him. "Therefore, you are not condemned, O sons of Jacob. He is full of love and his mercy." And believe me, folks, his love and his mercy extend to everyone, heterosexual, homosexual. His desire is to see people turn away from these things. Now, there's people who, for example, are homosexuals, are attending churches. There's churches that are homosexual churches who say that we have the right to live this way. Look, you may have the attitude like that, but you do not have the right to sin, to use your bodies in a way that God did not design. And the Bible tells us very, very clearly that the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, the Lord delivered her from her persecutors. He didn't say, "Now you just go on and you continue to do what you're doing." He said, "Go and sin no more." And for somebody who comes into the faith, whether it be heterosexual, homosexual, whatever, you're received, you're accepted in the faith, but go and sin no more. You come out from among them, the Lord says, and be separate, and I will receive you to myself. You see, there's no way that you can see permission in the scriptures to continue an aberrant life, like, for example, illicit affairs and homosexuality and so on. I believe it starts with recognizing these sins as what they are. It's sin. And that's, if you read John chapter 8, verse 10 through 12, that's what this woman had to do. She had to recognize what she was doing was sin. It was missing the mark. Jesus spoke to them and said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." You see, you're not to continue in darkness. You're to come out. Paul said to the people of Corinth, and this was with a homosexual capital of the world at that time, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, or sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, nor extortions will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, if I were to stop right there, that ought to put a little scare into all of us, probably. But the next verse gives us great hope. "And such were," notice that word, "were, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." But like I said, there are many who create churches and heap to themselves teachers and pastors, like the Bible says, they have itching ears who will tell them the things that they want to hear, who say it's just another lifestyle. More and more you see churches accepting this, just another lifestyle. But like I said, you have to suppress the truth. And the average life of somebody who gives into these things is 20 years left. It's not generational. It's not unique to us culturally. I think what it is indicative of where we are spiritually. Amen? We are a nation whose laws are based upon the morality of the Bible, a Judeo-Christian set of values. If we accept anything other than what the Word of God has to say, then folks, we are opening a huge can of worms. You give the right for every group that comes on the scene to want to be able to do their own thing. How long will it be before, was it NAMBA, I think it is, the Man-Boy Association, wants to be able to marry little boys and things like that? I don't want to be too forward here, but I'm just being honest with you. I believe that the issue of gay marriage is a satanic attempt to gain acceptance within the church to destroy the church. And it's sad to say that many have been influenced by it. Let me share just a couple of scriptures before we close. There were two kings in the Old Testament. These two kings, the Lord said they did what was right in the sight of the Lord. One of them was King Asa. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 11 through 12. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David, and he banished the perverted persons from the land. If you read the King James, it says the Sodomites from the land, and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. King Josiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord here, as it says in verse 23, chapter 23 and verse 7 of 2 Kings. Then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord. It had actually entered into church. And it says, where the woman wove hangings for a wooden image. And so what we see here, God who does not change, and we see men who rise up and say, this is wrong, we're putting an end to it. It doesn't say it irritated God, does it? It says they did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And so we have to make a determination. Are we going to do what is right in the sight of the Lord, or are we going to please man? Good question, isn't it? And as we're going to see, and we'll get into this next week, this leads to a whole host of other sins that have to be dealt with. Like I said, I don't want to be beating up on anybody because I believe sin is sin. There's no degree, I don't believe. I do believe, though, that we have to maintain integrity of the Word of God. We cannot suppress it. We can't say, I'm going to pick this and I'm going to reject this. You can't pick and choose. That's why we try to teach the full counsel of God here. Share everything with you. Are there things hard to be understood? Yes. Are there things hard to be understood? Yes. But that's where the faith of a little child comes in. I didn't understand a lot of times what my father said, don't do this, because I said so. How many of you have ever said, I'm never going to say that to my kids? And you end up doing it. But the father said, don't do this. I may not understand his reason why, but I know he's my father. Amen? And his ways are right. I'm not going to listen to what some other one, some man, would tell me to do. They can call me every name in the book, but they will have to stand before God and give an account. Believe me, what I share with you this morning, it's not easy to share, but I share it out of love, believe me, because I want everybody, I don't care who you are, what you've done, to come into a right relationship with Jesus. God, I was once a sinner like that too. I still am a sinner, saved by grace. But I did things according to my own lust, according to my own desires. But thanks be to God, I came into that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's good. And once you taste and see that the Lord is good, then the things that may be hard to receive, He makes it more palatable. Amen? But if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I want to encourage you to receive Him. The Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Simple transaction. And God will receive you. It doesn't matter who you are. And each and every one of us, when we get saved, we need to turn away from that which is contrary to what God's Word has to say, that we might please Him. That's why the Bible says, I beseech you, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You see? If that's you this morning, would you be willing to lift your hand right now? Say, Carrie, pray for me. Anybody here need to call upon the name of the Lord to receive that salvation? I'm going to trust that you've all done so. But I also encourage you to read what the Word of God has to say and hear what the Word of God has to say and do what the Word of God has to say. And don't give heed to the voices that are out there trying to suppress the truth, because that will only lead to a destruction. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward at this time, and we're going to distribute the communion elements. So if you would do that, I'll give you a moment. The Bible says that we all need to examine our own hearts. Are you ready to receive from the Lord, to be a part of the communion? We have an open communion here. We give everybody the right to judge themselves. Only God knows your heart, and only you do. But you're welcome to share with us in this communion.